Well, I am really excited for you guys to be here tonight. We are concluding our series entitled Baby Steps to Spiritual Maturity. And maturing is a really weird and somewhat crazy thing that the human race goes through. I don't know if anyone else is just weirded out about anything that has to do with anatomy or the physical body, but that whole stuff just freaks me out. I remember being in like about 12 years old, and we were required to take health, and we had this Italian PE teacher that taught us about the physical body and specifically about the changes we were about to go through when we hit puberty. Now, if I didn't know adults had survived puberty, when hearing all the things that we had to go through, I would have left that classroom just screaming, "Ah!" Like, it was so scary to me. Like, he's talking about your body's going to mutate. And everyone else in the classroom is just like, "Oh, yeah, this is cool. We're going to do this. Like, whatever. It's natural." And I'm like, "Man, that is scary. What are you talking about? This stuff's going to happen to us." I was freaked out about it. But the reason that I was able to get over it is because it really is a natural part of life. And I'm assuming that most of us at some point went through puberty, or at least sat through a health class where you had some type of PE teacher explain to you what happens. But just in case you're a little fuzzy on it, I want to show you a definition of what puberty is. Puberty is a normal phase. That's really important. It's a normal phase of development that occurs when a child's body transitions into an adult body and readies for the possibility of reproduction. Now, as a kid, when we hear about this thing called puberty, we don't freak out because it is a natural part of life. And we see the outcome by seeing adults. But in the spiritual world, in the church world, this is not something that we talk about that often. But Jesus' plan for us as Christians is that when we ask Him to be part of our life, our spirit would become born again. But He never desired or dreamed that your spirit would stay a spiritual infant. Jesus' plan for your spiritual life is that you would go through spiritual puberty, that at some point in your life, you would go through a normal phase of development that occurs when the spiritually child transitions into a spiritual adult. Now, in the church, there are all sorts of people that walk around and they've been in the church for a long time. They've heard a lot of messages, maybe they've been to a bunch of different churches, but they're just not spiritually mature. They're not even wanting to be spiritually mature. They're just living life, doing the deal. Tonight, what I want to do is I want to challenge all of us. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, you are called to be growing and moving in your faith. But I need to make sure that I give a disclaimer here. Because tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, then you get the night off. You can just sit back and relax. There's no pressure. You can just listen at what the rest of us have to struggle with. But if you're here tonight and you would say, "Yeah, I am a Christian," and you are a baby Christian, that is, maybe you've only been a Christian for a few months, maybe even a couple years, I also want to give you a disclaimer. Because here's your disclaimer. When you are a baby Christian, when spiritually you are immature, you need to know that it's okay to be spiritually immature. I'm going to give you some signs of what a mature Christian looks like. And if you're here and you've only been a Christian for a few months or a few years, you're going to look at these things and say, "I could never get there. I'm not like that. I'm not there yet." And you need to know it's okay. There are certain things that happen in your life, and we just know, if you're a Christian, we know it's all right. They're spiritually immature. And it's just like in the physical world. There are certain things that kids can get away with that we don't mind. We don't think it's strange or weird. We think it's normal. Why? Because they're immature. For example, it is perfectly normal for kids to dress up like superheroes and pretend that they have superpowers. That's normal. In fact, I know you want to do this, so on the count of three, we're just going to go, "Aw." 1, 2, 3. "Aw." See, that's cute. We look at that and say, that's normal. That's perfectly fine. But it is not normal for an adult to dress up like a superhero and pretend like they have superpowers. That's just weird. It gets sketchy. It gets, "Aw." We got some comedians. That was funny. Thank you. That's not "aw." I had to crop that. If you could have seen the bottom half of that outfit, you would have not said "aw." It's strange. It is weird if an adult runs around in tights and pretends that they have superpowers. Why? Because there's a maturing process that we go through. And what is okay for the immature is not okay for the mature. And it's the same thing in the spiritual world. So tonight, when I list out these things, these signs of spiritual maturity, don't beat yourself up. Don't say, "Oh man, I'm not there," or "Oh, I'm an awful person." That's not what this is meant to be. What this is meant to be is this is just supposed to be signs. It's supposed to be things that you're looking to. Just like when I was a 12-year-old, I was able to say, okay, I'm going to go through these changes, but I know it's not that crazy because I've seen adults do it. I know that we're supposed to go through physical changes. I know that hairs start to pop out everywhere. I know that's a natural part of the process. And so you don't have to freak out. You don't have to worry about it. And so today, I just want to make sure you get that. If you're a spiritual infant, if you're new to this thing, you can get there. Just take your time. The idea, though, is that all of us, every single Christian, is to grow in their faith. And we really get this idea from Jesus and how Jesus lived his life. When I was in college, I stumbled upon a verse that became one of my life verses. And it was one of my life verses because it was incredibly convicting. And I went back to it over and over again. And it beat me up every time I read it. I want to share this verse with you. It comes from 1 John 2:6. It says this. 1 John 2:6. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him, if anyone here would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, then you must live as Jesus did. But if you've ever heard the stories of Jesus, you know that Jesus lived an amazing life. Jesus did things like he walked on water and he helped raise dead people back to life and he healed people. And Jesus was sinless. Jesus was tempted like you and I are tempted, but he didn't fall. In fact, I've heard people sometimes, they say, oh, the devil made me do it. I don't even think the devil, you're not important enough for the devil to actually care about you. It's just one devil. But the devil actually tempted Jesus. He saw him to his face, the devil threw out everything at him, and Jesus resisted. And that's our standard. We've got to live like Jesus did. And I would read that and just say, oh my gosh, that's so convicting. I'm not Jesus. I fall, I make mistakes. Now, my understanding, though, once I started to understand that the idea is not that we're like Jesus just one morning. It's not that you just wake up and all of a sudden you're perfect. That's our standard. That's our goal. But did you know that even Jesus grew? I love that in one of the Gospels, which tells the story of Jesus, there is this one story of him being a kid. Now, we don't have a lot of accounts of Jesus as a kid, but we have this one story where he's 10 years old. And he has this whole encounter with his parents, and it's a really cool story. But I want to show you the end of this story. Look at what it says, Luke 2:52. It says, and Jesus, what's that third word? Grew. On the count of three, let's say grew. 1, 2, 3. Grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Did you know that Jesus he just wasn't God's idea that just popped in his head one day and then God threw him down to earth? The Bible says that Jesus has always been. He's been around since the beginning. He has always existed. He was in heaven and then he knew, okay, this is the time for me to come to earth. And God unleashed him on the earth in the form of a baby. And now you got to think about that. Jesus is fully man and he's fully God. So he has all the knowledge of God and he has these incredible God powers and he knows all this great stuff. And at the age of 10, what did it say happened to him until he got to his public ministry, which wasn't until the age of 30? He grew. The idea of being a Christian is that you grow. And so if you're here today and you're saying, well, I've only been a Christian for a few months, it's okay. You're supposed to grow. But if you're here today and you said, well, I've been a Christian for 5 years, for 10 years, to 15 years, and you're not growing, then we would look at you and we would say, you're spiritually immature. Because the definition of puberty is that it's a natural process that happens. You grow, you transform into something. And when you are a Christian, it is very normal for you to grow. And that is the example that we're supposed to follow of Jesus. We are to grow in our relationship with God. So what I want to do is I want to give you 7 signs to show if you are a mature follower of Jesus. Now, I would encourage you tonight, this is not a typical talk for me where you just have one point. This is a talk where there's multiple points. And I would encourage you tonight to take notes. We provide for you in your seat a note section and a pen. And this is the type of thing that you need to write down, because no matter where you're at in your spiritual journey, these are things you can look at. In 6 months, in a year, you can say, hey, am I hitting these? Am I growing towards these? Am I maturing in my faith? So I would encourage you to write these things down. Let's go to the first one. Sign number one, equipped to serve. Equipped to serve. Ephesians 4:11 through 13 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become, what is that word? Mature. Okay, on the count of three, let's say mature. 1, 2, 3. mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's stop there just for a second. According to this verse, one way that we become mature is being equipped to serve. Now, there's this idea in the Bible that God has spiritually gifted certain people to be pastors and teachers. And those people, it doesn't mean that they're better than you. It's just that's their gift. Michael Jordan was gifted to play basketball. It doesn't mean he's better than you in all areas of life. He's just better than you at basketball. It's the same thing with pastors and teachers. That's their gift. That's what they're supposed to do. And what they're specifically supposed to do is equip the church. The way that you mature is that you become equipped, and you become equipped specifically to serve. The idea that this verse paints is that we are the body of Christ. Now, when I say we, I don't just mean Next Level Church. I mean all Christian churches everywhere. We together, the Church Universal, we are the body of Christ. And that's why we as a church can celebrate when another church in our area, in our state, in the world, when they have great success, we celebrate because that's our success too. It is one body. And it doesn't matter if it's a Presbyterian or a Methodist or if it's the big growing church in the area. We celebrate with them. Why? Because we are one body. I just want to take a second just to celebrate that today, Water's Edge Church celebrated their 10th year birthday. That's a huge deal. And I can celebrate that. It's not my church, but I can celebrate that. Why? Because I know that the majority of church plants fail in America. So the fact that they made it for 10 years, that's a huge thing to celebrate. And when someone gets saved at another church or someone gets baptized at another church, we don't say, oh man, that stinks. We say, man, that's great. They're a part of the church. I love that they're reaching them. And so we celebrate. We are called to serve the body. Now, I need to make sure that you get this, because one of the reasons why so many Christians are not maturing in their faith is because they want their chauffeur, I mean their pastor, to do everything for them. They want the pastor to read the Bible, and they want the pastor to serve, and they want the pastor to pray, and they want the pastor to do all the work for them. But this verse is really clear. It's not up to the pastor, it's up to the people. You are to be equipped to serve. And the reason this is so important is because we are the body of Christ. You need to get this. If you don't serve, if you don't use your gifts that God has given you back in the local body, we suffer. It would be like your hand just looking at the rest of your body and saying, I'm out of here. I need a break. You use me too much. Like, peace out. And just jumping off your body and running away somewhere. Like, you would miss that, right? I want to make sure that you get this, because you do need to serve your church. You need to be plugged into your church. You need to go to small groups when they offer them. You need to plug in and serve. You need to participate on Sundays as best you can. You need to give back to your church. But I want to tell you why. It's not just because you're going to get something out of it. You will. You will grow in your faith if you do it. But that's not the only reason. You need to serve because the body needs you. And not need you because, like, oh, we have these holes and, like, no one's going to hold a baby if you don't serve. It's not a guilt trip. We need you. The body misses out when you're not plugged into it. When you don't join a small group, the body is not strong because it doesn't hear your opinion and your voice. When you don't serve, the body is not strong because all of its members aren't there. When you don't come on a Sunday, the body is not strong. You think, oh, well, it's no big deal. Like, I can skip every once in a while. Well, no, it is a big deal. We miss out. You miss out because you're not a part of it. But it's not just about you. It's about the body as a whole. And we need each other. And so that's why we've got to give back. You need to be equipped to serve. And when you're equipped to serve, when you give back to your church, when you volunteer, when you plug in, when you invest in another human being, when you're in a small group and you give some insight that you've had, when you do that, the church body matures and grows. Now, the author goes on to say some more. Let's look at what he says. He says, then we will no longer be infants. Well, what's the then? Well, when we are equipped to serve, then we will no longer be infants. So if you want to be mature, you've got to be equipped to serve. If you're not equipped to serve, you're going to be spiritually immature. Once we're spiritually mature, then we'll no longer be infants. And look at what an infant is. An infant is tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Did you catch that? Once again, he's painting this picture of the body. And he says, we're built up when each one does its work. So if your hand quits on you, your body's not functioning properly. If your feet quit on you, your body's not functioning properly. That's why it's so important that we are equipped to serve. Because we cannot function as the way God intended us to function if we're not giving back and being equipped to serve. That's how you mature. Now, in this verse, we actually get the second sign of spiritual maturity. And the second sign is speak the truth in love. He snuck it in there, and I want to read it to you again. He says, instead of being just switching, anytime a gifted speaker comes and just leaving Christianity and going to another religion, like, know what you really believe. Instead of switching all over the place, instead, speak the truth in love. You want to know a sign of immaturity? A sign of immaturity is when you don't get your way or when someone doesn't agree with you, you throw a temper tantrum. If you've ever had kids that entered the terrible twos, you know that this is a sign of immaturity. My kids have entered the terrible twos, and they're not even two yet. I think they're gifted. They are achieving above and faster. We have about another week until they turn 2 years old, and my son especially, if he doesn't get his way, he throws a temper tantrum. I mean, just falls on the ground, and his face will turn red, and he'll yell, and it's like, if it's not my way, if I don't get what I want, then I'm just going to scream. That's immaturity. Maturity is saying, you know what, we may not agree, I may not be getting what I want, you may not be doing it my way, but I'm still going to love you. Speak the truth in love. There are certain principles and certain commands in the Bible that we just can't waver on. Like, there are certain things, like, there are some things that it's just kind of muddy and we don't really understand or we don't know about, but there are other things it's like, yeah, that's pretty clear. Like, if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to believe that. I'm going to at least wrestle with it. I'm going to think about it. And when someone disagrees with me, I'm not going to yell at them. I'm not going to call them names. I'm not going to put them down. I'm just going to speak the truth in love. Recently, I've developed a friendship that has become one of my favorite people to talk to. One of the reasons he's one of my favorite people to talk to is because he just challenges my faith. And I love having conversations where we can just talk about God and talk about what we're learning and challenge each other on our understanding of the Bible. A little while ago, though, when he was sitting at lunch with me, he said, Rob, I was telling my partner that I just don't get you. Like, I know that you disagree with my lifestyle and you feel like it's sin, but I never feel judged by you and it makes me want to talk to you. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, that is the greatest thing that anyone could say of me. That I know what I believe. I know the truth to the best of my understanding. And I'm not afraid to speak it. But I do so in a way that actually attracts people. And the reason that's a great thing to say about someone is because that's what Jesus did. If you ever read about Jesus, you know what they said about him? They said that he was a glutton and a drunkard. Do you know why they said that? Because he hung out with drunkards and gluttoners. I don't know how to say that, but people that had gluttony. He hung out with them all the time. And he hung out with people, and it rubbed the church the wrong way because the church wasn't welcoming them. But all of them, all the sinners, all the people that weren't welcomed in the church, they came to Jesus. And it wasn't like Jesus said, oh yeah, you know what? Just believe whatever you want to believe. And yeah, that's cool. Just live however you want to live. Like, whatever feels good, do it. No, Jesus had standards. And Jesus would say these things like he was really bold about them. But he said it in a way that they felt love. A mature Christian knows what they believe, but knows how to speak it in love. If there's ever anyone that is just spouting out and yelling at people and trying to force people to change, it is a sign of spiritual immaturity. A mature person knows what they believe, but they're going to speak it in love. Let's keep going to the third sign of a maturing Christian. The third sign of a maturing Christian is an appetite for meat. Now, I need to make sure that I give a little disclaimer here. This is not talking about physical meat, and I need to do that because I know that we have multiple vegetarians at Next Level Church. I'm not commanding you to become a meat eater. In fact, I applaud you for being a vegetarian because that leaves more meat for me. I would say that I'm the opposite of a vegetarian. I like to call myself a Tyrannosaurus Rex. I love meat, so don't eat meat. That's great. This is not talking about physical meat. This is talking about spiritual meat. There is this idea in the Bible that at some point in your spiritual life, you need to be chewing on the deeper things of God. Now, I want to show you this in the Bible. It says this, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Now, I don't know if you've ever said what I'm about to say, but I've been in the church world for a long time, and I've been on a church staff since I was 18 years old. And one thing that I've heard lots of Christians say is lots of Christians will hold on to this verse, and they will say this about their pastor. They will say that I no longer like my pastor because he doesn't give me meat. He doesn't preach the meat. And they'll say, I just want to go deeper, and my pastor doesn't take me deeper. And they're holding on to that, and I want you to hear something. I think that you should go deep. I think that you should want to go deep. You should want the meat. The problem is, I don't know what that is. What does that mean? What is the meat? When you say that, I want to go deep. Like, is the meat something that's confusing? Is it something you haven't heard before? Is the meat the book of Revelation? Because I don't have a fat clue about the book of Revelation. I don't understand it. If you've ever read it, it's freaky stuff. Two-headed dragons, it's about the future. It's about what's going to happen at the end times. I've never lived the end times. It always surprises me. There's a documentary out about the end times called Left Behind. If you want to know about Revelation, rent Left Behind or read the books. There's like 42 of them. That's how you'll learn about Revelation. But I don't know Revelation. And so if that's what it means to go deep, like, I don't know how to do that. And so I want to challenge you on something, though. This verse is not speaking to pastors about what pastors are supposed to teach their people. I want you to look to make sure you understand this. This is talking to you, how you are to receive the word. Let's look at a portion of this again. It says, "You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." You want to know what the meat is? In my understanding of this verse, it's not like the deep things that we normally say the deep things are, which I think you should want the deep things. It's not that. What it is here, the meat is when you've trained yourself to distinguish good from evil. That's the meat. When you're able to move past the elementary things of this is right and wrong. When you're no longer scratching your head and saying, yeah, should I do that? Should I break this command? How close can I get to this sin? When you've moved past that, you're ready for meat. And this is not talking about what your pastor is supposed to preach to you. It's talking about what you do with what he preaches to you. Now, you got to get this, because every single week, there are people who hear the Bible taught and they nod their head and they say, oh yeah, that's good stuff. But then they don't apply it Monday through Friday. And when you do that, you're doing what this author is saying. You are just taking milk, but you're not even digesting it. And you're never going to get to the next level until you actually digest it and do what it says to do. I have a video that we took about a year ago. And it's a video that only my wife and I have seen. And it cracked us up, and it still cracks us up when we watch it. But I think this video illustrates perfectly the point that I'm trying to make. And I think you guys will get a kick out of it. Check this out.
It's recording.
Now, I look at that video, and that is the picture of what so many Christians are. They say, I want to go deep, but they're not ready to go deep. My daughter was not rejecting baby food because she was ready for steak. She had no teeth. She's not going to gum steak. Like, she's not ready for it there. But she was rejecting the food that we were giving her. And the way that you go deep, the way that you mature in your faith, is you accept the word that is given to you and you put it into action. If you don't, if you just nod your head and say, oh yeah, that's good stuff, I believe it, but you don't do whatever you're told to do, then it's like you're receiving the baby food and just spitting it out. It's not doing you any good. Every single week, I try to give at least one point of application. And most of the time, when I remember, I will say, this is the application for the talk. And specifically what the application is this is what you're supposed to do with this. Now, there might be more than one application. You might hear a talk and say, oh, I need to go do something, and it's not the application that I give. That's great. Go ahead and do that. But at the bare minimum, whatever the application is, that's what you need to work on during the week. When you hear a talk and then you apply it to your life, that's how you turn the milk into meat. That's how you mature, at least in my understanding of what this verse is saying. And that takes us to sign number 4, understanding of conviction versus preferences. Understanding of convictions versus preferences. I know that what I'm about to describe is not going to relate to everyone in this room. But if you grew up in the traditional church setting, then your story probably has something similar to what I'm about to share to you. I love the fact that I grew up in church, but there were certain things that I developed that I felt really strong convictions about. I remember when I got to middle school, I started going to a Christian school. And at the Christian school that I went to, they would talk all the time about secular music, that is music that's not played on K-Love or a Christian station. Secular music is of the devil. And they would talk about it all the time. And I would come in and be like, man, I love Def Leppard. And they'd be like, shh. Oh, but I love DJ Jazzy Jeff and the Freshmen. Shh, don't, we don't talk about that here. We don't listen to that kind of music. And I got to the point by about 6th, 7th grade, I started to feel this conviction inside of me. And I started to say to myself, you know what, man, good Christians only listen to Christian music. And so I bet some of you in the room have related to this. I felt this strong conviction, so what I did, one day I went into my room and I took all of my tapes. We didn't have CDs back then, we had tapes. I took all of my tapes and I threw them away. I threw away Bobby Brown. I threw away DJ Jazzy Jeff and the Fresh Prince. I threw away Michael Jackson. I threw away every secular tape that I had. I threw it away. I said, I'm no longer going to listen to it. That's of the devil. Well, I held strong to this conviction all the way through high school and through most of college. But my third year of college, I met Monica, who's now my wife. And one of the first times that I went to her dorm room, I started looking through her music, and I noticed that she had things like Aerosmith and Dave Matthews Band. And Goo Goo Dolls. And like, I'm looking through this stuff like, oh my goodness, she doesn't love Jesus? I don't know if I can date this girl. I think she's a pagan. I was treating it like she was drinking cigarettes. Like, I was treating it like it was like a huge deal. Like, and I confronted her on it. And I was like, you can't listen to this music. This is secular music. Christians don't listen to this type of music. Now, you fast forward through a few years. And if you were to look at my iPod tonight, you would see that I have downloaded all the music that I threw away as a middle schooler. I downloaded Bobby Brown. I downloaded a lot of Michael Jackson. I downloaded DJ Jazzy Jeff and the Fresh Prince. I even have some Def Leppard. I got some Goo Goo Dolls. I even started downloading Monica's music. I got Goo Goo Dolls. I have some Aerosmith. Now, here's the problem with that. The problem with it is I look like a hypocrite. Because at one point I came out and I said, it is sin, it is wrong to listen to secular music. But that wasn't backed up by Scripture. It was only backed up by my preferences. And an immature Christian holds on to their preferences and fights for their preferences, but doesn't have very many convictions. I love what author and pastor Andy Stanley has to say about this. Andy says, we have preferences. We have very few convictions. We know what is right and what we're taught. We look around at society and we're sure we can tell the difference between right and wrong. But we develop few real convictions. And consequently, our walk does not match our talk. Many of us are people of preference. Not enough of us are men and women of conviction. The difference between a preference and a conviction is a conviction is based off a principle found in the Bible. And we are to be men and women of conviction. There are certain things that we should say, okay, when I date, I'm going to act a certain way. When I get married, I'm going to act a certain way. When I'm living in society, I'm going to treat people a certain way. Because there's principles in the Bible that we develop our convictions around, and they don't change. Loving your neighbor doesn't change. It is a conviction that we're supposed to have. But preferences change. And a mature Christian can look at a preference and say, you know what? That's just a preference. And I'm glad that you have that preference. I'm glad that that's a part of your life. But you're not better than me, and I shouldn't feel bad about myself if I don't hold to your preference. There are churches all around America that are built on preferences. In fact, when I got married, the church that we were part of wouldn't allow us to dance at our reception. And we weren't talking about having a DJ and, like, you know, going crazy. I don't even know what the cool dances are these days. I don't even like to dance. We just couldn't do any dancing. And all we wanted to do is we wanted my wife, Monica, to be able to dance with her dad, and I wanted to be able to dance with my wife. And they wouldn't let us do that. And we said, hey, we're going to pick Christian songs. And they were like, no. So we had to pay a bunch of money to go to another place where we could have music just so we could dance, because they had a preference that they said was a conviction. And they said, no, Christians don't dance. Dancing leads to all sorts of craziness. No dancing. If you're a good Christian, if you love God, you're not going to dance. But that's not a conviction. It's not based off the Bible, because multiple people dance in the Bible. So we know dancing is okay when it's done before God. I want to show you how the Bible actually talks about this. It says, except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. You know what a mature person does? A mature person hears what someone says, and when someone comes to them and says, you know what, only Christians listen to Christian music. You can't listen to secular music. You don't dispute that. You don't fight them and say, hey, you're being judgmental. You're just like, okay, in unity, for the best of our relationship, I'm not going to listen to that around you. Or people have all sorts of types of preferences, and you don't argue about them. You don't try to prove who's right. You let them live their preferences, because they're doing that in honor of God. But it doesn't mean you have to accept them. And it especially doesn't mean that they should look down on you and think that they're better than you. It goes on to say, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Now, I want to make sure I give a little bit of explanation, because the vegetarians here are going to feel really beat up, because this verse once again introduces this idea of giving up meat. And I want to make sure you understand what's going on here. In the early days of the church, the primary group that made up the Christians were Jews. And the Jews had a ton of religious rules and laws and things that they obeyed and things that they did. But then Christianity started spreading to this group called the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were pagans, and they didn't have a bunch of religious rules. So they were coming to Christianity, and they weren't used to all these rules and regulations, so they were just doing stuff, and the Jews were looking at them saying, you can't do that and be a Christian. And specifically, one matter that kept coming up was in the marketplace, people would buy meat. And it was like you go to Farm Fresh or to Food Lion or Walmart, wherever you buy your meat, you go to buy meat. And in that day and age, oftentimes what would happen is in one of the pagan temples where they would worship some pagan god, they would make an animal sacrifice. And whatever they didn't use for the sacrifice, they would chop to the side and then they would sell that in the market. So there were some Christians who were saying, we can't eat meat because we don't know where it came from. And what if that steak that you're eating for dinner, it was some like worship to the pagan god whatever? And they're like, we can't eat that. And so they became vegetarians. But there were other Christians who were like, I'm not giving up meat. In fact, I love meat. I'm going to wrap my meat in bacon. Like, that's incredible. I love it. And they were saying this, and then the people who were giving up meat were looking down at the meat eaters, and they were saying, oh, we're better than you. How can you do that? And the author here is bringing up this point and saying, listen, if someone has a conviction that is just based off of a preference, that it comes from a pure place where they just say, my conscience won't allow me to do that, then you respect it. And you don't push the button, you don't push the envelope, you don't try to change them. You just say, hey, I disagree with you, but I'm not going to force you. And I'm not going to do what you feel convicted about because it's based off of preference. specifically, I know that we can't relate to the whole meat vegetarian thing, but in the modern church today, if this letter was written today, I know for a fact it would be written to alcohol. Because there are lots of churches who have developed preferences based off of alcohol. And the Bible is really clear that it is not sin to drink alcohol. Jesus turned water into wine. There are lots of verses that talk about that they drank it. And I know people will say, well, yeah, that they didn't have clean water back then. Well, God knows everything. And if he knew it was going to be such a stumbling block, he wouldn't have put those verses all throughout the Bible. And so it is okay to have a drink of alcohol. Now, the Bible is also very clear that we are not to get drunk. Now, some Christians, in fear of getting drunk, have said, you are not to even smell alcohol. You need to stay far away from it. And the problem with this is not that that's a bad thing. The problem with it is they often look down on other Christians that do drink. And they say, oh, how dare you have a sip of wine at dinner? And how dare you have a beer at dinner? And even though you're not sinning, even though you're mature enough in your faith to not get drunk, they look down on you. And I know for a fact that would be the thing this author would say. Because we don't have the whole meat sacrifice thing. We do have alcohol, where some people have this conviction. But the conviction's not based off the Bible. It's based off of a preference. And guess what? That's a holy preference. We should respect it. We should say, hey, I'm not going to force my preferences on you. But we need to also know that we shouldn't feel guilty because we don't follow their preferences. The author goes on to give us a little bit more clarity. He says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and the mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but if it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Translation, if there is someone in your life that has a preference, that they're acting like it's a conviction, be mature enough just to say, I'm not going to do that around them. If someone gets in your car and says, hey, you can only listen to Christian music. Good Christians listen to only Christian music. Turn the station. Find a Christian station and say, you know, I don't agree, but okay, let's listen to Christian music. If someone comes over to your house and they are convicted about drinking alcohol, don't force beer on them. Hide it. Drink it all before they come. Not just one person, then you'd get drunk. That's bad. That's sin. Spread it out to your neighbors. Give it away. I don't know what you need to do, but don't force it on them. You respect them, and you allow them to respect you, and you don't judge them for having a different preference than you do. You've got to make sure that you get this. Convictions. We need convictions, but convictions are found in the Bible. If the Bible says to do something, we do it, and we form a conviction around it, and it does not change. The Bible is really clear. We are to love our neighbor. That's a conviction. It doesn't change. It doesn't change when your neighbor's unlovable or where you don't like your neighbor. It doesn't change. That's a conviction that we develop. But there are lots of other things that are just preferences that we can just say, I respect you, please respect me, as we have this thing called Christianity in between us. That leads us to the fifth sign of a maturing Christian. And the fifth sign of a maturing Christian is endurance through trials and pain. Jesus made it incredibly clear that in this world, you will have trouble. I do not understand preachers who will say that if you just come to God, everything's going to be okay and you're going to be blessed financially and you're never going to have any heartache. Because Jesus himself said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. And trouble is actually designed to help you mature in your faith. Look at what Jesus' brother James said. He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. I hope you caught this. James says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. That's what a mature Christian does. When you are going through a trial, maybe it's at your job, maybe it's relationally, maybe it's with a friend, maybe it's just in America today. When you are going through a trial, something that is stretching you, that is designed to mature your faith. And the way that you receive that is with joy. and you say, hey, I may not understand, I may not like this, this may be painful, but I'm going to receive this trial with joy because it's going to help me mature. Now, specifically, James gives us a command, something that we're supposed to do. If right now you're going through a trial that you don't understand, it is hard for you to go through, your command is to ask God for wisdom. Say, God, I don't get this. Why am I going through this? What can I possibly learn about you by going through this difficult situation? You ask God for wisdom, you believe he's going to give you wisdom, and then God will show you, he'll give you wisdom as you go through that trial. But mature Christians know that they can go through trials. In fact, it's a part of maturity, endurance through trials and pain. Let's go to sign number six. Sign number six is simply grow. A sign of an immature person is a lack of growth. A sign of an immature Christian is a lack of spiritual growth. If you are here today and you've been a Christian for 10, 15 years, maybe even 5 years, and there is no spiritual growth in you, you're spiritually immature. There should be signs that come along with you. When you get to the age of 30, you should, as a guy, have some hair on your legs. Like, there's some things that happen naturally through puberty. And if not, people are going to look at you and say, what's going on with this guy? Why does he still have a high voice? Why hasn't he gone through puberty yet? He's 30 years old. It's the same thing spiritually. You are to grow. Look at what the Bible says. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is what the author is saying, that if you're here today and you are a Christian, you should not be consumed with sin in your flesh. You're going to fall. You're going to make mistakes. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We've probably made some of the mistakes on this list. We've probably made some of those mistakes this week. But it should not be consuming you. You should be growing. And the way that you grow is you pour into God's Spirit. When you pour into God's Spirit, He helps you grow from the inside out. And He starts producing things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And once you have those things, then all of a sudden the things that you're not supposed to do become easier to resist. Christians are to grow. That's a sign of maturity. You know when human beings stop growing? You know what it's a sign of? Death. Like, you don't look at a kid, a healthy kid, who is getting ready to go through puberty and say, oh yeah, they're on their deathbed. You say, oh, they're growing. But when you become an adult, doesn't every birthday become really hard? Why does it become hard? Because it reminds you, I'm dying. I'm not growing anymore. I'm not getting younger. I'm getting close to my deathbed. And it's the same thing spiritually. If spiritually, if you are no longer growing, you're dying. And the goal of a Christian is to pour into God's Spirit inside of you, and He helps you to grow. That's what spiritually mature people do. The last one, sign number seven, reproduce. Reproduce. Let's look at the definition of puberty one last time, because I want to point this out to you. Puberty is a normal phase of development that occurs when a child's body transitions into an adult body and readies for the possibility of reproduction. Everything that we've talked about so far fits in the first part of this definition. It's a normal phase of development that occurs when a child's body transitions into an adult body. Everything that we've talked about, these are the normal things that happen when you spiritually mature. These things just start happening. They start developing in your life when you're maturing. But the last part of the definition is crucial. It says, and readies for the possibility of reproduction. Look at what Jesus said. This is the last thing that Jesus said to his followers. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus' last command to his followers was to reproduce, to go make other followers, go into all the world and teach people how to follow me. If you want to be a mature follower of Christ, you've got to reproduce yourself. It's called discipleship. And you might be saying, well, I don't know that much about the Bible. Well, you know something, and whatever you know, go teach that to someone that knows less than you. You reproduce, you pour into someone else, and it helps you grow. That's why I'm really excited about every single one of you that's a parent. You're getting a take-home kit to work with your kids this week for the week of Easter. That's one way you can help disciple your kids. Make sure you take advantage of that. We want to help you disciple other people, because when you don't disciple, when you don't reproduce, you're not maturing spiritually. So that leads us to the application for this week. And the application for this week is, what is your next step of spiritual maturity? What is your next step of spiritual maturity? If at any point tonight you heard something and you said, hey, I just struggle with that, or that's not me, what is the thing that's going to get you to that next level? And you need to understand that puberty happens naturally. It is a natural occurrence. And so I want you to hear this. You are not to just grin and bear it and grit your teeth and say, tomorrow I'm going to be better. No, tomorrow you're going to pour into your relationship with God, and then God changes you from the inside out, and He naturally produces these things. He naturally makes you spiritually mature. And that's how we take baby steps to spiritual maturity. Will you guys pray with me? God, thank you so much for your commands. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your love for us. God, we just admit that we are so short, and we fall so short from your standards and from walking as you walked. But God, today we just ask that you would spark something inside of us, that you would help us to grow, that we wouldn't try to do it out of our own effort, but that we would simply do it by pouring into you. God, give us a hunger for you. Give us a hunger for your word. Give us a hunger to spend time with you. And then, God, we just are excited and can't wait to see how you change us from the inside out. We lay our lives down, and we can't wait to see what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.